Welcome to Living in the Light with Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz and her introduction for today's message.
If heaven isn't even a blip on Christian consciousness, I don't think hell even gets that kind of significant treatment. We joke about it, we use it in cursing, nobody takes it seriously anymore.
Welcome to this week's Living in the Light with Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz. In today's message, Anne brings us a serious look at heaven as a real place. Anne reminds us, from the words of Scripture, that hell is just as real a place. Here's Anne.
Heaven is a physical place. I think the most meaningful aspect of heaven, if that's possible, just in the physical part of it, are the gates. Because the gates are interesting. It had a high wall with 12 gates. And then in verse 21, it says that the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And we make jokes about the pearly gates. And have you ever stopped to think about it? How big those pearls are? To fit inside a wall that's 200 feet thick? Those are huge. And do you know how a pearl is made? When a little grain of sand gets inside of an oyster, and it irritates the oyster. And so the oyster, to protect himself from the irritation, he covers the grain of sand with a layer of mother of pearl. And if it's still irritating him, he covers it with another layer of mother of pearl. And if it's still irritating him, he covers it with another layer of pearl, layer after layer after layer, to cover up the irritation. Now, can you imagine? If those pearls are big enough to hang in a wall that's 200 feet thick, the gigantic suffering that produced them. And I believe the symbolism is this: that every time you and I walk through those pearly gates, we're going to be reminded of the suffering and the death and the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died to open those gates for you. Do you know somebody who says there are other ways to heaven than Jesus? Do you know people who say the cross is unnecessary? Well, the very gates of heaven themselves proclaim, by the very fact that they are pearls, that there is no way anyone will ever enter heaven except through the blood, the death, the cross of Jesus Christ. We can enter heaven because he suffered for us. And those gates of pearl, every time we walk through, are going to cause us to be so grateful, so thankful, so humble, knowing that the only means of access we have is because of him and his death on the cross. Heaven is a physical place, and I cannot wait to see it. It's prepared, it's perfect, it's a physical place, it's a populated place. Heaven is not just a show place, it's a home. People live in heaven, and the one that we care the most about, perhaps, is the Lamb himself. In verse 22, I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And we know that Jesus Christ and his Father and the Holy Spirit live within heaven. And when I first read about heaven, I was somewhat distressed because I thought, you know, I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to be living in my mansion. And across the street, you're going to be living in your mansion. And down the street, somebody else will be in their mansion. And then Jesus will come to visit me and we'll have a cup of tea and talk about a few things. And then he'll leave me and go visit you and leave you and go visit her. And I thought, you know, and I don't mean to be superficial, but I'd almost rather live on earth in all of the tawdry decay with the suffering and the problems, because I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who never leaves me, never forsakes me. I could not bear to think even of going to heaven and being without Jesus just with me, even for a moment. And then I read this verse carefully, and it says, I didn't see a temple in the city. And the word for temple is the same word for the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies was that place in the tabernacle or the temple where God was said to live. It's where he manifested his presence. And so once a year, the high priest would take blood from the lamb and sprinkle it on the altar to make atonement for sin, and he could go inside that most holy place at that time. But it wasn't accessible to anybody else. And then do you remember when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on the cross? At the moment he died, the veil in the temple that was separating the most holy place from the holy place was torn from the top to the bottom, opening up the way into God's presence. So that Hebrews says, when you come to God through the blood and the death of Jesus Christ, and you come to him by faith, you can boldly enter into his presence through prayer, that we have access into the presence of God. But in heaven, You and I will not just have access to the presence of God. We will live in the presence of God. We will live in that most holy place. And because Jesus Christ and His Father and His Spirit are omnipresent, they're everywhere, all the time, with everybody, at every moment, that means in my mansion, Jesus is going to live just with me. And that means in your mansion, He's going to live just with you. And down the street, that means He's going to live just with her. And we're going to have Jesus all to ourselves as though no one else was there, and He will never leave us and never forsake us. Heaven is populated by the Lord and the Lamb, and they're omnipresent and they fill the place. But heaven is also populated by His loved ones. I'm going to skip back to verse 7. It says, "She who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be her God and she will be my child." And I want to ask, if you have to overcome to inherit all this, I want to know what we have to overcome. And I think what we have to overcome is pride that says you can make it to heaven in your good works, that if you just have more good works than bad works, then you somehow deserve heaven and God will get you to heaven. And you have to overcome your pride that says you're not a sinner because you haven't murdered or committed adultery or stolen something, and forgetting all about the sin, like not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Sins like white lies and gossip and worry, which is unbelief, and, you know, we could just keep on down the list. But pride keeps us from confessing our sin. And we have to overcome doubts that Jesus is our Savior, doubt that He died on the cross just for me if it availed to no one else. Jesus would have had to die for me because I'm a sinner, and it's the only way I could have my sin forgiven. But do you doubt that? Overcome doubt that there's maybe another way to heaven besides just faith in Jesus. And we overcome our pride, and we overcome our doubt, we overcome our unbelief. And when you overcome, those who overcome will inherit all of this. And I'll be your God, and you will be my child, the Father says. And in verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And heaven is a place that is populated by the Lord and the Lamb and His loved ones. Outside are those who are lost. Outside are the unconverted. Outside are the unsaved. Outside are the ones who said there were other ways to God besides faith in Christ. Outside are the ones who said their good works were greater than their bad works and God would let them into heaven. Outside are those who said their own religion was sufficient, thank you, and it's part of their culture, and they didn't want to hear about Jesus. Outside, verse 8, are the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Listen to me, dear friend. There are two places being prepared in the universe. One is heaven, prepared for the Lord's loved ones, and one is hell, being prepared for the devil and his angels and those who refuse to accept God's gracious offer of salvation. And if heaven isn't even a blip on Christian consciousness, I don't think hell even gets that kind of significant treatment. We joke about it. We use it in cursing. Nobody takes it seriously anymore. We've become so pluralistic, so loving, so tolerant. We don't think about hell. Hell is as real a place as heaven is. And I want to just take a moment to describe hell to you. And we're going to contrast it with heaven. I'm not going to give you the scriptures because it'll take too much time. But every phrase that I'm using to describe hell is a biblical phrase. Well, we've already seen that heaven is a place where there is no death or mourning or crying or pain. There's no more suffering in heaven. Hell, on the other hand, is described as a place of gnashing of teeth, weeping, wailing. The only time I gnashed my teeth was in childbirth. Sorry, Kathy. You understand. But it's because the pain was so intense, I absolutely couldn't stand it, and I gnashed my teeth. Hell is a place of physical suffering forever and ever. And heaven has been described as a place with high walls and gates where you're absolutely safe. Hell has been described as a bottomless pit. And if you fall into a bottomless pit, you have that feeling of falling. You'll be clutching on something, trying to break your fall with nothing to cling to, and that sensation of falling and every moment, imminent danger. No security. And heaven is described as a place of 12 foundations, absolutely stable. And hell is described as a lake, undulating, changing. You can't walk on a lake, always shifting, no stability at all in hell. Heaven is described as a place where the glory of God gives it light and there's no night there. And hell is described as a place of total darkness. And a writer just told this to my brother. She said, you know, I really don't want to go to heaven because I know my grandmother and some of my family members, my friends, are in hell. And I want to go to hell to be with them. I don't want to go to heaven to be separated from them. Have you ever heard somebody tell you that? And they're sincere, that they don't want to be separated from their family and loved ones, and they're in hell, so they're just going to go to hell to be with them. Listen, your family and loved ones may be in hell, but you're never going to see them there because it's dark. You may hear them wailing, and I'm sorry to be so tough, but that's the way it is. You may hear them gnashing their teeth and wailing, but you're not going to see them. Hell is dark. Don't go there to be with somebody else. And heaven is described as a place where the nations of the earth walk there. Kings bring their splendor into it. It's a place of wonderful fellowship. Hell is a place of solitude. You're all by yourself in your sin and your misery and your suffering and your insecurity and your instability. Heaven is described as a place where there's a river of water of life flowing from the throne, quenching your thirst, producing fruit, bringing blessing. Hell is a place that's described as a fire, a lake of fire, intense dissatisfaction and thirst. Jesus told the story of a man that was in hell and he saw his brothers in heaven and he said, please just give me a drop of water to quench my thirst. And of course they couldn't, because there's been a gap set between heaven and hell and you can't cross. Intolerable thirst, dissatisfaction. And heaven is described as a place where we will serve God and see his face. And hell is described, worst of all, as a place of eternal separation from the very Creator God for whom you were created. Don't ever tell anyone to go to hell. It's not your decision, number one. And once you begin to understand what hell is like, you don't even want your enemies to go to hell. That's why it says God is patient. He's not willing for any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And I wonder who would come to repentance and who would be saved from hell if you would tell them about heaven and the choice that's theirs. Because you understand, God does not send anyone to hell. Did you know that? God doesn't send anyone to hell. That's your choice. You're the one that chooses, not God's. God has prepared a way of salvation for you. In fact, going back to verse 27, it says, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life enter into heaven. And you know about the Lamb's Book of Life. I didn't realize this until I studied this book more thoroughly, but when you're born into the human race, your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everybody's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you go out into eternity, never having received Christ by faith, never having been converted, never having confessed your sin and claimed the blood of Jesus to cover your sin, if you refuse the gracious offer of God's salvation, then when you die and you go into eternity, your name is blotted from the book. And when the books are open and God looks down the list and he comes to your name written there, because you had received Christ as your Savior, he welcomes you into heaven. And I wonder, on the next line, will there be a blank space where the name of your loved one, the name of your friend, the name of your coworker had been written, but was blotted out because no one, including you, ever told them about their choice to go to heaven or their choice to go to hell. And the devil knows he's going to hell. And he's trying to drag as many people with him as he can get. Don't let him. And I know it's the individual person's choice to receive Christ by faith. They can choose to go to heaven. They can choose to go to hell. How can they make an informed choice if you and I don't tell them? Who's telling your neighbor? Who's telling your friend? Who's telling your coworker? Who's telling your family member about heaven and about hell? And the choice that's theirs to make. Heaven is a place that is populated only by those who have received Jesus Christ by faith. Heaven is a beautiful place. It's a place we're going to want to be. It's prepared for you. It's perfect. Physical, all the physical attributes are spectacular. Populated by the Lord, the Lamb, and His loved ones. Outside are the lost. But heaven is also a blessed place. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. And that river of the water of life represents God's blessing, certainly flowing through the Holy Spirit, but water in Scripture always signifies the blessing of God. And the source of blessing is the throne of God. Now I want you to get that. Where have you been looking for God's blessing? Are you looking for it in your health? Are you looking for it in your wealth? Are you looking for it in a problem-free life? Are you looking for it in your family relationships? Are you looking for it in your career, in your reputation, in your position, in your education? Whatever you make of yourself, you're going to be looking a long time. Because the blessing of God is not found in those places. Those are substitutes. The blessing of God is found in the throne of Christ. Listen, the throne is where Jesus Christ reigns. It's where He is Lord. It's His authority. And when Jesus Christ is seated on the throne and He's Lord of your life, He has absolute sovereignty and authority in your life, that's when the blessing flows. And it doesn't matter if you live in a trailer or a tent or a mansion. It doesn't matter if you have all the degrees in the world or no education at all. It doesn't matter if you're beautiful or ugly or thin or fat. It doesn't matter. You can be fully blessed by God when Jesus is Lord of your life. And the devil's going to slink up and say, you don't want to surrender to Christ. It's bad for you. You won't like it. He'll ask you to do stupid things like go to Africa and be a missionary and live with cockroaches all your life. And He'll embarrass you, like sending you across the street and talk to that neighbor. I mean, you really don't want to tell somebody about hell, do you? Oh, goodness, can you imagine what they'll say about you afterwards? And the devil knows if he can't prevent you from being saved, then he's going to see what he can do to prevent you from being surrendered. Because it's through surrender that you're fully blessed. But the blessing, the river flows from the throne of God. Don't look for it other places. And not only does the source of the blessing, the throne, but the course of the blessing brings fruit. In verse 2, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And I've seen Christians that go around, they're always taking their spiritual pulse, you know, and trying to check their temperature and make sure they're bearing fruit. And have I really loving and really joyful and have I been kind? And they're just trying to so hard to be like Christ. And I applaud them and myself for the effort. But you don't worry about bearing fruit. You just let your life be filled with the river of the water of life. And the fruit will come. You just open up your life to the Holy Spirit. Let Him flow in your life. The fruit's going to be there. It brings fruit. It brings freedom. Freedom from sin. In verse 3, there will be no more curse. And the curse goes back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned and God cursed them. And the curse was the consequences of sin. And one of the worst, and perhaps the one we think of the most, and according to Romans 6:23, is the consequence of sin is death, physical death and eternal separation from God. But in heaven, there's going to be no more curse. We're going to be free from sin. You know, when you receive Christ and you love the Lord and you're seeking to grow and, you know, give evidence of the fruit and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you sin. Doesn't it make you sick? And you find that you didn't trust Him. You find that you spoke too harshly to that person. You find that you just missed the opportunity to present the gospel. And I'll go to bed at night and I'll feel so wretched and sick of my sin. And I don't want to sin anymore. And I still sin. And I just hate sin. And in heaven, there's going to be no more sin. No more curse, because no more consequences of sin, because there's no more sin. And all of the consequences will be wiped away. No one will age. No one will die. Nothing will deteriorate. There'll be no tiredness, no selfishness, no sickness, no ignorance. No more memories or scars of sin. Just washed away. No more curse. And we're delivered from what has been a burden since Genesis 3. And not only is there freedom from sin, but there's freedom to serve the Lord. Verse 3, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city and His servants will serve Him there. Now when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of singing, and we know some of the songs from Revelation, and there's going to be a lot of sharing. And for myself, I want to see a video of Genesis 1, And then I want to hear Mrs. Noah's testimony. And I want to see Enoch walk. And I want to hear David sing. And I want to hear Daniel pray. And I want to hear Paul preach. And I want to hear Peter say anything that pops into his mind. And I want to hear the testimonies of pastors in Africa who are encouraging their starving congregations. And I want to hear the testimonies of Christians in Eastern Europe seeking to love their neighbor as themselves. And I want to hear the testimony of the businessman who is faced with a dishonest business deal and he maintained his integrity. And I want to hear the testimony of young people who were faced with immorality and maintained their purity. And I want to hear your testimony. And forever and ever, we're going to gather around the throne and we're going to sing praises and we're going to share about the faithfulness and the grace and the goodness and the mercy and the sufficiency of the Lord in our lives on earth. And we're just going to praise Him. But listen to me. The singing and the sharing is just a motivation for our service. And we're going to serve the Lord. Have you ever wanted an opportunity to serve the Lord? And when God gave it to you, did you botch it? You know, you just didn't do it right. And then, I'll go to bed tonight and I'll be thinking of all the things I should have said. And I should have said it differently. And I shouldn't have done that. And, you know, we just want to do it perfectly. And we don't want to be tired when we do it. And we don't want to be distracted when we do it. And we want it to be fruitful and effective and in heaven. We're going to serve Him perfectly. And it's going to be effective. And it's going to bring complete 100% praise and glory to Christ. We're going to be free from sin, free to serve Him absolutely perfectly, singing, sharing, and from that worship will flow our work for Him. And lastly, the course of blessing not only brings the fruit and freedom, but it brings fellowship with the Father. Verse 4, and we will see His face, and His name will be on our foreheads. He's going to be identified with us, and we're going to be identified with Him forever and ever and ever. The Bible says no one's ever seen the face of God and live, but we're going to live in our heavenly home and never take our eyes from His face. And that's going to be heaven for me. To lay at His feet and gaze and gaze and gaze on His beautiful face. Paul says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And the only ones allowed in heaven, it's not a combination of faith and good works. It's faith alone. Because you're clasping the hand of Jesus. And He's extended His hand to you at the cross. And He's asked you, do you want to go to heaven with me? And you say, yes, Lord, I want to go to heaven with you. And He says, then put your hand here. You confess your sin. You repent of your sin. You invite me to be your Savior and Lord, and you just grasp my hand, and based on nothing else except your relationship with Jesus Christ, heaven's gates are flung open for you. And you can walk right in. It's your home.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
When have you placed your hand of faith in His? When have you confessed your sin, claimed the death of Jesus to make atonement for your sin, asked Him to forgive you, come into your heart and give you eternal life? You don't remember such a time? Then how do you know you're saved from hell and saved for heaven? If you're not sure but want to be sure, right now, pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I want to be saved from hell. I want to go to heaven. Therefore, I place my hand of faith in yours at the cross. I confess I'm a sinner and I'm willing to turn from my sin. Would you forgive me in Jesus' name? I believe He died for me, cleansed me with His blood. And I believe Jesus rose up from the dead to give me eternal life. So right now, in His name, would you give me eternal life? And I open up my heart and invite Jesus to come live inside of me. I surrender the control of my life to Him from this day forward. I choose to live my life for Jesus. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.
You can hear Living in the Light with Anne Graham Lotz weekly. And for ways to experience the God-filled life as you pursue your personal Bible study, go to annegrahamlotz.org. She'll help you get started with free resources you can use and share with others. Join us here each week for Living in the Light.